In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today is a very familiar gospel to all of us, or it should be. It's the story of the sinful woman who comes into Simon the Pharisee's house, weeping at his feet and seeking forgiveness of her sins, or is coming to him with a repentant heart. And I think this is, in my opinion, Yanni, a perfect picture of repentance and confession. And I think it sits before us as a beautiful painting of how repentance and confession should look like. She was able to hear words that I think we all seek to hear. Two words, two phrases. Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you. These are, I think, the two most beautiful phrases that any one of us can hear. When God comes and tells us, your sins are forgiven, and then your faith has saved you. We're all striving in this world so we can gain, or we can try to work out our own salvation, as St. Paul says. So we're living in this life trying to live righteously so we can work out our own salvation. We can abide by his commandment, show God our obedience to him and our love for him. But there always is a question that can come to mind. Does all confession save us? Does any confession save us? If we recall Judas, who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ, he actually confessed. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, it says that Judas said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And he came back and returned the money to the high priests and the elders. So he did confess. But was his confession enough to save him? Unfortunately not. So that's why today I'd like to speak about some rules of a saving confession. How can my confession save me? But before I speak about that, I want to speak about some points regarding some of the most common objections to confession. Why do some of us not confess? Why has it been months, years, several years since we've confessed? The first objection is that I'm so sinful, can God forgive my sins? So this person is thinking to themselves, how can God accept me because of the sins that I have committed? This person believes that maybe I committed a sin that nobody else in the church committed, and Abuna has never heard of this sin before, and he's going to be distraught when I tell him, and God is not going to forgive me. So I can't come. Can God really forgive me this sin? And actually here the believer doubts God's ability to transform their life. He doubts God's ability to offer him forgiveness and transform his life. And actually if you look at the story of today, this woman maybe was well known in the city for committing to be a sinner. And that's why she was labeled by Simon the Pharisee as a sinner. But this didn't hinder her from coming to the Lord. She knew that he could give her forgiveness and that he could heal her of her sins and change her life. So she came to him. We hear of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, who was well known to be a thief. But he came to Christ and Christ transformed him and told him, today salvation has come to this house. And we have many examples of saints in the church. Saint Mary of Egypt, Saint Moses the Black. All of these people came to God or came to Christ with a heavy burden of a sin that they had carried, but they received forgiveness. And now actually we consider them as saints. We put them maybe on this pedestal and we say that these are saints. And you remember them by their confession, not by their sins. So, if we repent sincerely and confess sincerely, God will most certainly forgive us. If you think of maybe some of the major sins that we consider as being major sins, as adultery and murder, we can look at a character like David, who committed both of these, and even tried to cover it up. But yet he also, when he confessed, when he was rebuked by Nathan, he confessed and says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and he received forgiveness for his sins. There's a bishop, a Russian bishop, said something nice once. He said, "The power of repentance is based on the power of God." So he says the power of repentance is not based on, you know, me or the priest, but it's based on the power of God. And what is the power of God? He goes on to say, the doctor here, who is Christ, is all powerful, and the medicine given by him is all powerful. So he says the doctor is all powerful. Sometimes we might go to the doctor with this condition that may not have a remedy for. There's no surgical intervention, there's no medicine that can help us. So there's limits in modern medicine. But here he says the doctor is all powerful. There's nothing beyond the scope of his practice or of his healing, but everything is under his ability. And then about the medicine, he says the medicine given by him is all powerful. You know, nowadays we take medicine and we go by, you know, likelihood of it working. There's no 100% guaranteed medicine out there that will work 100% of the time. It's based on some studies that show that in some cases this has helped. So we try them. But there is a margin of error. But with God's forgiveness, there's no margin of error. With this medicine, there's no margin of error. It's full 100% forgiveness. And also, St. John Chrysostom says something very nice about repentance. He says, repentance is a medicine which destroys sin. It is a heavenly gift, a marvelous force, which through the grace of God conquers the might and strictness of the laws. And then he goes on and describes this forgiveness. It accepts all and transforms all. It does not reject the fornicator, does not send away the adulterer. It does not is not disgusted with the drunkard, does not loathe the idolater, does not neglect the slanderer, does not persecute the reviler, nor the haughty man. It regenerates everybody, because it is a furnace for purification from sin. So no sin is too big for God, but once it's put in the furnace of repentance and confession and forgiveness is received and it is wiped clean. The second objection that we might have, or some might have, is that why go to confession? I have no special sins. I have nothing, big sin that I'm concerned about. And actually, this is the opposite to the first one. You know, the first person's thought that I'm so sinful. But this person, he actually doesn't feel the need. He doesn't feel his own sin. So the problem with this is the lack of realization of my wickedness. I don't realize the wickedness that's within my heart. And actually, St. John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the truth is not in us. And be guaranteed, wherever there is a lie, Christ is not. Wherever there is a lie, Christ is not. Christ is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're denying that we have a sin, or that we have sin, then Christ isn't there. Christ is in my life. Small and trivial sins are often the most dangerous of all, and more dangerous than any great crimes that we have committed. You know, I think if you look back at the history of man, I think less people have been killed by ferocious beasts and wild beasts than they have with small microbes that are invisible to the human eye. More people have died from the things that are small than maybe the things that we see that seem to be great. So for us to classify sins as being small or great or worthy of confession, not worthy of confession, this is a mistake. Because every sin is a transgression against God. Every small disobedience is a disobedience against God and is in need of confession and repentance. So labeling things that are small also will help, you know, will lead to us to overlook them. That, oh, this is small, this is trivial, you know, it's no big deal. So we tend to overlook them. It's kind of like, you know, those old wall clocks, you know, you put a old, you know, clock wall on the wall, and year after year, dust settles on the clock, and eventually if the dust gets so thick, the clock will stop working if it gets into the gears. We don't realize the dust that's settling there, but eventually it can stop the clock from working. So these small sins can eventually pile up on each other and dampen or, you know, suppress even our consciousness to sin. Let's pay attention to the small things. And when we're attentive to the small things, we won't fall into the big things, or they won't turn into big things. Father John Kranz once said, it is truly a gift of God to be able to see your sins in their multitude and in all their loathsomeness. So to be able to see my sins and the disgust of my sins is actually a gift from God, and maybe something we should pray for. If you look in myself and I say I don't have any big sins, let that be your prayer. Lord, reveal to me my sins that I might confess them to you and become pure and holy. The third objection that we might have to confession is that, why confess if I know I will sin again? Why should I go to confession if every week I'm going to the priest and saying the same sins again? Why should I go confess my sins? And actually, this objection, there is something that is good in this objection. The good thing in this objection is that there is a desire not to sin after confession. And this is something that's good, and this is something that should be in all of us after we confess our sins. But this is our goal. Maybe this is a spiritual level that we're trying to get to. The fact that I haven't gotten there yet should not mean that I should stop confession altogether. If we see that our hands are dirty, do we say, why wash my hands? They're going to get dirty anyways. Or do we go and wash our hands several times a day, despite the fact that they're going to get dirty again? No, we go and wash our hands every time before we eat or whenever they feel dirty, knowing that, yes, they're going to get dirty again, but I can always wash them again. The same works for confession. Sin is like dirt. We go into confession and we repent and we wash ourselves, knowing that, yes, nobody's perfect, from the greatest to the least of us. We all sin. And we all need confession and repentance. We all need forgiveness. So we know that we will go and receive forgiveness again. So don't surrender to vice. Don't surrender to this, you know, false idea that just because I will sin again, I shouldn't go to begin with. You might ask yourself, why play this game of up and down, up and down? Why go confess knowing that I'm going to sin and just play this game? I feel like, you know, it's just repetitive. Why should I even play? I think if we participate in repentance and confession and play this game of up and down, when death finds us, we will most likely be standing up. But if we don't play this game and don't go to confession and don't repent, then most likely, or we will definitely be found fallen. So I think all of us, we want to be found in a risen state, in a state of purity. And I always say, when you confess, you start up here. And then as you go through your week and you make your sins and you go through the, you know, the month and you meet other people and have your disagreements and arguments, you know, okay, you're down here. When you confess and repent, your sins are forgiven and you start back up here. So we want to spend the most of our life up here, not down here. So don't let it be a hindrance that we will sin again from coming to confession. The fourth objection to confession is that, why must I come to a priest and confess? Why can't I just, you know, confess before God directly? Confessing before God directly is good. I'm saying all of us need to confess before God. And actually, what that does, it moves our conscience. It helps us to be realized of the divine presence in our life. So this is something good. It also reminds us of our sins. So this is good. I want us to confess before God. But does this replace the confession before the priest? No. Confession in the Orthodox Church is a sacrament, or it's a mystery. And any of the mysteries of the Church, there is an invisible grace and also a visible, tangible manifestation of that grace. When we partake of the Eucharist, we see bread and wine and we taste bread and wine. But the mystery is that it's transformed into the body and blood of Christ. When we are baptized, does the Buddha just, you know, say something? No, but we go into the baptismal font, are submerged into the water, and come out. And the oil is placed in the water as a sign of the Holy Spirit. So there's an invisible grace, but something that is tangible. So why is confession any different? The invisible grace is the forgiveness of our sins. Something that is tangible is when the priest puts his hand on my head and I hear the absolution pronounced from God on the mouth of the priest. So the priest is proclaiming to you in a tangible way that you can hear the pronunciation of forgiveness from God. And this gives the soul rest. If we think about the Eucharist, no matter how much we think about or are moved about the matter of the Eucharist in our minds, unless we come and partake literally in the Eucharist, we haven't partaken of it. So the same goes with all the sacraments. No matter how much we think about it in our head, no matter how much, you know, I meditate on it, it's not the same as participating in it. It's not the same as doing it. So we need to come before the priest. So what are some of the benefits by coming to the priests? What are the things that I might gain versus confessing directly to God? First, when we come to confess before a priest, it humbles us because we're going to reveal our sins to somebody who is physically present before us. So it humbles us. And I think this is a virtue that we all could benefit from. Also, it cures us from pride, because it forces us to admit our weaknesses and our faults. Many people, or many of us who suffer from the sin of pride, we have a problem telling other people that I was wrong, or we have a problem saying I'm sorry because of our pride. But when we come before the priest, this pride is broken in the sacrament of confession before the priest. Also, confessing to the priest instills in us shame and fear. And you might say, but I don't want to feel shame or fear. I don't want to feel that way. But actually, it's this shame and this fear that might help us not commit the sin again. Many people will say, you know, or tell themselves, I don't want to commit this sin because it means I'm going to have to tell Abuna that I committed this sin again. And he told me such and such in my confession. So actually, this is a benefit to us. It's a benefit to us when we go to the priest and confess before him. And lastly, I think another benefit is confessing to the priest, as I mentioned before, it gives us access to the experiences of many believers. It gives us access to the rest of the church through the priest. If somebody else in the congregation is suffering from a sin, I don't know that, and it's hidden in their life. But the priest will know that. And if this person, you know, was victorious in their fight against this sin by doing A, B, and C, then I think maybe the priest can help me and give me that that advice or that counsel through the grace of God. So for these reasons, we should come to the priest, not be ashamed and be scared. You might ask yourself, How can a priest absolve sins? How can a priest absolve sins? And the simple answer to this is because God has ordained this to be so. This is what Christ, instituted into the church. You know, Matthew 18:18, Christ says to the apostles, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So he gave the disciples this responsibility to pronounce the binding and loosening of sins. So this is something God ordained in the church, or Christ ordained in the church, or instituted in the church. And actually, he's the author of forgiveness. So he can institute it however way he wants. We don't ask our boss or the owner of a store, why do you arrange the aisles this way? He's the owner and he can arrange them any way he wants to. So Christ is the author of forgiveness. So he can offer us this forgiveness by whatever means he wants. And we are called to submit to it. But then you might say, but you know what? Or some people might think, but the priest himself is a sinner. And we're just sinners confessing among sinners. And you're 100% true. I am a sinner just as much as you might be a sinner. But actually, when we approach to confess before the priest, we're not approaching to confession because of the worthiness of the minister. But actually, we're confessing to the priest because of the grace that's going to be given to us from God through the priest. So it's not because of the worthiness of the priest. Because I can stand before you today and tell you that I'm not worthy to take your confession nor to administer the sacraments. But this is God, something that has entrusted me with. And even in my sins, God will still accept your confession. So even if the priest is a sinner, we're all sinners and we're all in this strife together. I confess just like, you confess. The last objection to confession, and then I'll mention quickly some of the rules for saving confession, is that some people just say, I'm going to come to the priest for him to read me the absolution. You'll find people coming to the altar doing the readings, Abuna, pray for me the absolution. And actually, this is probably the most sacrilegious use or abuse of confession. I said the confession is a mystery and a sacrament. It's something that is sacred. So now I'm making something sacred as something trivial. It's kind of like maybe saying, one day somebody will get the nerve to ask, Abuna, can you email me communion? Email me a picture? Of course, some of us will laugh at this, but this is exactly like coming to the priest and asking him to read me the absolution. This is not like some people will confess somewhere else and ask the priest to read the absolution, and that's okay. That's not what I'm referring to. But what I'm referring to is somebody that's coming to ask the priest to read the absolution without having confessed. It's not the words that the priest are saying that's going to grant forgiveness, but it's the repentance of the heart. The words that we're saying aren't magic. It's not some spell from Harry Potter. No, but this is a pronunciation of God's forgiveness. So please, don't be upset if when you come and ask me to read the absolution and I ask, do you have anything to confess? If you have nothing to confess, then I have nothing to absolve you from, or God has nothing to absolve you from. But please, when we come because we have sinned and we're asking and seeking for forgiveness. Finally, the rules for saving confession. How can I confess in a manner that saves my life or that grants me forgiveness? Real quickly, what can I do before, during, and after confession? Before confession, we should, one, have faith in God's mercy. Have faith in God's mercy. What differentiated between St. Peter and Judas? Both of them sinned against Christ. One denied him 3 times and one betrayed him. But the difference is that St. Peter relied on the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ. And he went away and wept bitterly for his sins. But he didn't fall into hopelessness, in despair. So he had faith in the mercy of God and His ability to forgive my sins. The second is, before we come to confession, we have to sit with ourselves and realize the sins that we have done, and put in our mind to abandon the proponents and the promoters of sin in my life. Those things that make me sin more, I have to, you know, be convinced in my heart that I don't need to stop these things. If I'm looking at bad things on the internet, I need to tell myself, I need to go to any means to stop me from looking at these things, even if it means sharing it with one another. I think our shame and sharing this with somebody else that could probably help me is far better than facing God and not having, you know, confessed this sin, or not having trying to rid ourselves from this sin. So we have to abandon the proponents and the promoters of sin. And actually, that's what St. Peter did. St. Peter, after he denied Christ the third time, it said that he removed himself from the courtyard of the high priest, lest he be asked again, "Do you know him?" So we have to remove ourselves from the traps of sin. And Solomon the Wise says something very nice. He says, "Who can take a burning coal or fire in his bosom, in his pocket, and not be burned?" The fire here is sin. The third thing we can do before confession is reconcile with those whom we have injured. As you know, the Bible teaches us about our offering. The Lord Christ says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts before the altar, go your way. First reconcile with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So here he's saying reconciliation comes before an offering. So we need to reconcile with those whom maybe we have injured before we come to confession. Or if we can't, we have to be, most likely the priest is going to tell you to reconcile afterwards. But we need to be prepared to reconcile with those whom we've injured. The fourth thing we can do before confession is to prepare for confession. Sit down with yourself. Retreat with yourself. Go and sit quietly and think about your sins. Take this quiet time to review your sins and what you've done. Make a list if you have to. And after you've made the list, make small prayers for each of these sins. Pray for yourself. Pray for these sins that are maybe plaguing your life. And so that way, when you come to confession, you've recognized your sins, you admit them, and you've prayed for them. So then your sin, or your confession will surely be accepted before God. And lastly, be prepared to go to the priest in a humble and contrite heart. During confession, what can we do during confession? First is that remember that you're coming to the infirmary of Christ. You're coming to the hospital. You're coming to be healed by Christ. Second is to give no excuses. Don't make excuses for your sins. Don't say, "Abuna, I lied, but." Leave everything after "but" out. And just say, "I have lied." And if Abuna needs further clarification, type, "Why did you lie?" He will ask you. And do not consciously conceal anything. And here's the importance of finding a confession father who you feel comfortable with, where you feel like you can pour your heart out to him without fearing, you know, anything. We will not judge you because we ourselves, you know, fall under the judgment of God, and we ourselves have our sins, you know, as well. So be sure, come to the priest. Don't hide anything. Don't conceal anything. But it's to your benefit that you reveal everything, because, you know, if we go to the doctor and we hide a symptom, then it hinders him from prescribing for us the appropriate therapy. So come to the priest and reveal everything. Fourth is to confess briefly but precisely. You can leave out the story, all of the background, but you can just say, "I lied and said this," or "I watched pornography," or something like that, this many times. So it's concise and precise. Also, when you're in confession, don't boast. It's not, you know, confession isn't the time, you know, to boast or about anything that you've done. After you've confessed, if you want to tell Abuna something that you're doing, that maybe was a success in the service or whatever it is, then you can do that. But at the time of confession, we should be in this humble and contrite mode. It's not a time for boasting. Also is to have a sincere desire not to sin again. Lastly and finally, after we confess, what should we do? If there's any enmity between me and somebody else, we have to forgive them from our heart. We have to forgive them. And I ask you, everybody, a question. How would you like it in heaven? How would you like heaven if the person that you have enmity with was there? If you went to heaven and you found the person that you hate or that you can't stand or that you may have that offended you was there, how would you feel? Would you say, I don't want to be in heaven? Or would you say, I forgive you? Also, after we confess, we need to be committed to giving up the roads that lead to sin. As I said, be committed to give up the ways that lead to sin. If it means relieving myself of friendships that destroy my life and destruct my spiritual life, be prepared to do that. And lastly is, if I have taken anything from anybody, or you know, whether that be maybe somebody's is maybe like I spread a false rumor about somebody, so I made them look bad, I defamed them in any way, I have to return what it is that I've taken from them. So if I told somebody something bad about somebody to somebody else, you need to go and say, you know what, I apologize for saying this and this about this person, and find something good to praise them for. So we need to make right whatever it is that we have injured. So these are some things that can help us have a better confession and better life of repentance, so we can hear the words that the sinful woman today heard, that your faith has saved you. And to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.